me, please, to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 5. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare before they spring into being. I announce them to you. Now turn with me, please, to Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. Beginning in verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Now turn with me back, please, to John, the 14th chapter, as we continue on in this series in John. I hadn't intended to take it up as deliberately as we are, but there keep being so many good things. It's a little bit like somebody asked an elderly lady once why she liked the Gospel of John, and she said because there were so many good quotations in it. Well, it's a little bit like that. You keep finding so many good things in here. And John, the 14th chapter, let's begin again reading in verse 1. John 14, 1. Jesus is speaking. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my words. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." That's that last statement there in verse 12. That's a staggering statement. Amazing promise. We can hardly take that in. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things because I am going to the Father. The King James, that my mind just sort of keeps going back to all the time, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Four statements. The "verily, verily" that he begins with there is just his way of saying, there's a very popular preacher down in the southeastern part of the United States, and maybe you've heard him sometime or another, but he has a way of saying, now listen. And that's what Jesus is doing. The thing I'm saying to you is a thing you're going to want to know. Pay attention. It's very, very important. You will want to know this. It's very, very important. You'll need it. And the whole thought breaks down into those four clauses that are going to be our outline for today. He who believeth on me, anyone who has faith in me, anyone who really trusts in me. Second, the works that I do, he'll do also. He'll do what I have been doing. And third, greater works than these shall he do, even greater than what I've been doing. It's these greater things that intrigue us. What could be greater than what Jesus has been doing? But then fourth, because I go to my Father, that's really the key to everything else in there. First one then, he who believes in me, it's all predicated based on believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Just as Ken said in that psalm here, the way to begin finding his leading is to know him, to receive him, to be in a personal relationship with him. That involves knowing Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done and said. The Greek preposition for in here is really into. It means having confidence in Jesus Christ. Trusting in him more and more every day in a relationship that is a growing, developing relationship. You saw Dan begin to become interested in Pat, and Pat began to become interested in Dan, and there was a growing personal relationship. It would go on to the end of their lives. Well, that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. There's a growing personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely essential here. The mother of that man that did at least half the work in terms of the fusion of the atom. She said, "I always knew my son would do something great someday." She's a grandmother now. Well, she has confidence in her son. She believes in her son. And that's the kind of belief that they're talking about. He who believes in me, Jesus is talking about. That's what Jesus is talking to Philip about right here in these verses. Jesus had brought up the subject of the Father. He says, "I'm going to leave you, but you really ought to look forward to meeting the Father." He uses the word Father over and over again down through there. And pretty soon Philip rises to that bait. He says, "Well, show us the Father." That's exactly what Jesus wanted him to say. In response to that, Jesus said, well, this brings up the subject, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And when you have listened to my words, you have listened to the words of the Father. The Father has spoken his words through me to you. And in my works, you've seen the works of the Father. He has been working through. Christians don't have two gods, one in heaven and one in our heart. He's the same. He's one and the same. And when you have seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father. We are one and the same. Everything I've said for the last 3 years are the words of the Father. And everything I've been doing over these last chapters in the Gospel according to John is what the Father has been doing. And both the words and the works now lead us to the point of trusting in him, of having this kind of faith in him. And those works are pretty impressive. Involved his power over nature. He changed the water into wine. There at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, only God could do a thing like that. That's a change of kind, not a change of degree. It was a change of kind. Something that was water now became wine. And his making the storm at sea settle down. Several of those disciples were fishermen, and that would really have caught their attention in a big hurry. Be quiet. And the storm quieted. Only God could do something like that. And then the day all those fish swam into the net. And they hadn't seen that kind of a catch for years. Only God could do something like that. And he cared for the hungry. Fed 5,000 one time. And he healed the crippled people. And the blind. And those indwelt with demons. Only God could do things like that. And all over Israel, people were saying what Nicodemus said. Thou art a great teacher come from God. No man could do these kinds of things unless God were with him. And Jesus intended us to look at his works that way. But he also warned us that that could be dangerous. Everyone was responding, but not everyone was responding in a right way. Because the same works were causing some people to say, you know, he must be hooked up with the devil. Not everyone responded favorably. Jesus said there at one point, if I had not done among them the works that none other did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. It didn't win some. It offended some. They reacted to it instead of responding to it. And Jesus frequently implied what he once implied, what he once said very plainly. The very works I do bear witness of me. But he was never satisfied with people just being amazed at the power of his works. He used the works to get attention. Like the bells on a church, they call people into the church, and then after they get into the church, the words come along and spell out the subject of the faith. Once we believe, then the works confirm that belief. It's the words of Christ that are more important. They are spirit, and they are life, and they bring life. We become interested through the works, but then we listen to the words, and they are very important. First we see his works, we become interested, then we hear his words, and we learn that he can be trusted. You know, he tells the truth. When he said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly, that's true. You believe it? Do you really believe that? He fulfills his promises. We can take him at his word. And all that brings us to the point of trusting ourselves to him in a living relationship with a living person. A relationship that goes on growing. The love gets greater year by year by year. If you don't have a good reason for not trusting in Jesus Christ that way this morning, I said a good reason. Unless you know of good evidence that he is not trustworthy, then trust him. Trust him. Come into that kind of personal relationship with him. That's what Jesus is encouraging Philip and everyone else to do. We come through his works into his words and then a union with him. Anyone who has faith in him, he says. Second, will do what he's been doing. Anyone who has this kind of faith in him will do what he's been doing. The works that I do, you shall do also. Jesus didn't say, you might do those works. You could do those works. You should do those works. Jesus said, you will. You believe in me in this way, and you will do the works that I've been doing. You can't keep from doing what he has been doing. When you believe in him, trust in him, have this kind of personal relationship, you can't keep from doing the things that he's been doing. You will do that. There are lots of counterfeits in the world, things that look good on the surface. People who sound good, they even act good. People who know about Jesus and believe in Jesus because of what they can get out of him, the way Nicodemus did, thou art a great teacher, come from God. No man could do the things you're doing unless God was with him. And Jesus said, that's a nice compliment, Nicodemus, but we're going to have to go behind the scenes on that. And what you're going to have to do is just be born all over again. Their confessions of sin are counterfeit because they're not really sorry for their sins and what their sins mean to God. They're sorry because they got caught, not because they did it. They really don't see what their sin means to God. Sticking my finger into the very eye of God. They don't see sin the way he sees it. And their profession of trust in Christ is half-hearted. They know about Jesus, but they don't really see him to be God. So they've not really trusted in him in the sense of putting their whole life into his hands, the way Pat was doing there with Dan yesterday. People have not done that counterfeits with Jesus Christ. And that's false faith. It's trusting in Jesus for what I can get out of him. Whereas true faith is trusting in Jesus because of who he is. Because of what he's done, what he said, and who he is. I can't help it. I have to trust in him. There isn't any alternative. Regardless of whether I get anything out of it or not, I just trust and trust in him. And here Jesus says, when you trust in me that way, then you just can't help doing the things that I've been doing. Why does the branch bear fruit? A grapevine branch. Why does it bear grapes? Can't help it. Can't help it. Because it abides in the vine, and it just can't help it. Why does the bird sing? A little canary in our kitchen there. Why does it sing? I've sat there and listened to that canary sing. Can't help it. Just can't help it. Why does a child have so much energy? Why? She can't help it. Why does a musician write the music that he writes? It's in there. It just has to come out. We can't help it. It's in us. So it is with the Christian. Christ is in him. Christ's works are just going to work out through him. He just can't help it. Jesus said, the works that I do, ye shall do also. And what a tremendous blessing Jesus' works were in the world. He was like a river of water in a desert of sickness and misery and conflict. And he made the deaf people hear and the dumb people speak and the crippled people walk and run. And the whole book of Acts is a description of what he meant when he said to those disciples who were later involved in Acts, the works that I do, ye shall do also. And they were doing it. Peter and Paul, men like us, they weren't God. They were men like us who healed the lame man at the temple gate. And a man named Aeneas, as we read it there in the Gospel according to Acts, in the book of Acts. As we read it there in Acts 9, a man named Aeneas who had palsy. And a woman named Dorcas, Tabitha, who was dead. And others in Paphos and Lystra and Philip and Philippi and Malta and then the shipwreck. And we see the works that they were doing, and they were the same as the works of Jesus. Jesus had promised them, the works that I do, ye shall do also. When people like ourselves who are not God have this kind of faith in God and growing relationship with Jesus Christ, then Christ will work through them, through us, to do again the same kind of things he did before. But even that's not all, because Jesus went on to make the third clause there clear. Greater works than these shall ye do. The NIV says it this way: anyone who has faith in me will not only do what I've been doing, he will do even greater things. What could be greater than the works that Jesus had been doing? The answer, I believe, lies in three distinctions. The first distinction lies in the fact that the soul is greater than the body. So when Jesus Christ uses us to bring spiritual sight to a soul that is spiritually blind, that is a greater miracle than the bringing of physical sight to one who is physically blind. A second distinction is between time and eternity. Eternity is much greater than time, as much so as the ocean is greater than a fish pond. Eternity is greater than time. The diseases and the blindnesses and the cripplednesses that Christ healed people from were limited by time. The leper that Jesus healed eventually grew old and wrinkled and then died. Jairus' daughter eventually died again, and so did Dorcas, as we read about how she was brought back to life from death. But she eventually died again. And tragically, a whole congregation or generation of people did not teach the next generation how to do or carry out this kind of ministry. But when a sinner is turned to Christ and trusts in him, that's for eternity. Spiritually speaking, that soul is healed and healed for eternity. And that miracle is the greater because it's more permanent, more lasting. It's for eternity. The third distinction is that the pain from which the gospel saves us spiritually is greater, far greater, than the pains of those other diseases that he healed people of. Hell and the worm that never dies is far more painful than the pain of any cancer. The fire of hell that never goes out is far greater than the burning of any physical fever. And the anguish of a conscience tormented by sin that is unconfessed and unrepented of is far greater than the pain of broken bones or torn ligaments. Now, in these three distinctions, the spiritual pain from which the gospel saves people is infinitely greater than the physical pain from which they had been healed physically. To save a soul from these spiritual pains is greater work than their physical healing. Jesus spoke to this point when he said to the man with the palsy that it was a greater and more important thing to forgive him of his sins than to heal him of his palsy. And when he told the 70 disciples to rejoice more about the fact that their names were written in heaven than the fact even that the demons were subject to them, he was bringing out that same distinction. And the men who wrote the letters in the New Testament, the epistles in the New Testament, bear a kind of silent witness to these same distinctions. The greater works being more important, when they so seldom mention the physical healings. Oh, in some of the epistles, you read something of those physical healings, but the bulk of the information in those epistles have to do with the teaching. They just refer in passing. Those things were taking place. We see enough of them to know that. But they don't major in that. And the whole history of the Christian church has focused on the greatness and the permanence of her spiritual healing. And if she had been primarily focused, and I don't want to detract for an instant from the kind of ministry that Christian physicians and nurses and hospitals have. But if the church had been primarily focused in physical healings, she would never have become the ministry that she has become, or had the ministry that she has had. Now, fourth, we come to that last clause where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, anyone who believes on me, in me, into me," that kind of a personal relationship, "the works that I've been doing, he will do. And greater works than these will he do, because I go unto the Father." Now that's the reason for it. That's the thing that makes all the rest possible. It's because I go to my Father. You believe into me, and you'll do the works that I've been doing. And you'll do even greater works than these, and you'll do all that because I go unto the Father. This is the guarantee of the greater works that he expects us to be doing. See, you and I have an advocate, an ally. One, and I say this in a human sense, that Jesus himself did not have. We have an advantage that Jesus himself did not have. We have one in heaven who is pleading our case for us there with the Father in heaven. He's there on the inside. He knows us. He knows the Father. He's pleading our case for us there. Someone who is pleading for us, someone who has sent the Spirit back down to us to work in us and through us to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment, as we're going to be looking into that in chapter 16 before long, so that we will be able to do the greater work of this spiritual healing. But there's more to it even than this. Suppose that some great artist like Michelangelo or Raphael or someone like that, some great artist with tremendous talents and abilities, had died and gone to heaven and been there a short time and then come back. He still had his same genius. But after having been there in heaven for a time, I believe there would have been a difference in his painting. I believe that there'd been some added feature and factor in all of his painting. His talent and his vision and his genius had been there before, but now there's something more. So it is with Jesus. He did tremendous things, wondrous, great things when he was with us here on earth. But he was limited. He had limited himself. When he left heaven, he limited himself. But think what it means now, when he's ascended in his glory, the same glory that he had with the Father before the world was. He's been restored to that. He's been taken back up into that power which he had with the Father. He did great things before, but how much greater things does he do now as he comes back into us and works with this power and this glory in and through us today in his world. So the bottom line of what Jesus is saying to Philip and to every one of us: what are your expectations? Jesus is getting ready to leave them. That's the context. And they were concerned about his leaving, but he's trying to tell them that they will be involved in his work. He's trying to tell us that same thing. He's not trying to tell us. He does tell us that same thing. To open our hearts and our lives to Jesus, to let him come into us and work through us in the way he has planned to do, and to expect it. To expect to do the things that he did, and even greater things than this. Now that's the bottom line of the application for us. Expect Jesus Christ to work in us and through us the same things that he was doing before, and even greater things than this, because he has gone to the Father. And to expect that. What do you expect in your Christian life and ministry? Do you expect enough? Or do you expect too little? Well, Jesus says, you need to expect what I plan to do, and to be prepared to see it working out. Open your hearts and your lives to his word. Read in that the program and the plan and the purpose for your life. Let him work his plan out for you expect him to do even greater things in us and through us than he did himself. Study his miracles and his teachings. Look through his life. Learn them well. And then you'll know what to expect him to do in you. And confidently expect that. According to our faith, so it will be unto us. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, little doors of unbelief. I'm afraid we're all guilty of that. I know I am. Little doors of unbelief. He says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Open those doors wide, and the King of Glory will come in. And he will go out through your life to accomplish the same kinds of things that he did, and even greater things than these, because Jesus made that as a promise. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do whatever I've been doing, and greater things than he will, than that will he do, because I go unto the Father. Father in heaven, thank you for the way your Son kept pointing attention to you. And Son, we thank you for the way in which you kept emphasizing the point that it was the words of the Father, the works of the Father, and the person of the Father who was being seen and heard in and through you. Thank you, God, for establishing that pattern, that relationship, as the pattern for the relationship between yourself and ourselves. Lord, we desire that it would be your works, that you would work in and through us. As it was the works of the Father in and through you, so we want it to be your works in and through us, the same works that you did before, and now even greater works. And as it was the words of the Father that were spoken through your lips, so we desire that it would be your words spoken through our lips. God, bless us as we would lay up your word in our hearts, that it would come easily to mind, and that the arrow of your words would be fitted to the bow of our lips, and then be available to be placed in the hearts of others wherever you would have it to be placed, at the instant it needs to be there, that it would be your works working through our lives, that it would be your words speaking through our lips, and that there would be so much of you in us that others would want to know you. God, would you please use us to accomplish that? Thank you now for this promise again. The works that I do, ye shall do also. And greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to sing from this 24th Psalm now. Psalm 24. Be 24a, and we'll sing stanzas 1 and then 4 and 5. And I'd like you to think seriously about 4 and 5. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for a, be lifted up, that so the King of Glory enter may. Then he asks the question, but who of glory is the King? And then comes the answer. The mighty Lord is this. Even that same Lord that great in might and strong in battle is. And then the same kinds of questions are asked and answered in the fifth stanza. We'll sing stanzas 1, then 4 and 5. Let's rise to sing and remain standing afterwards. We'll be singing together from the stanza that is at the bottom of the bulletin page. Of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.